Well, we're studying Job together. We're partway through. We've actually got today and then three more messages to go. In fact, before I get into that, let me highlight something that's coming up. You received in your bulletin today a brochure about our time with the Fraser team that's going to be starting 2 weeks from today. And please take that information. If you didn't get one, stop by the information center and pick one up. Look over that so that you can be ready for what's going to be happening that week. This is a time of concentrated spiritual challenge and growth for us. Jeremy's going to be just preaching the word, shelling the corn, putting it out there, laying the truth on us. There will be several times of special gospel emphasis Sunday morning. The gospel will be clearly presented and preached. It's a great time for you to invite someone who doesn't know the Lord, or for you, if you don't know the Lord, to hear the gospel very clearly and powerfully and to trust Christ and be saved. Monday, there will be a special dinner for senior adults. And again, that's an opportunity for not only our Golden Gems, but for any of you to invite someone to come to the amazing, spectacular Fall Festival dinner that will be taking place, and also to meet the team during that time. And there will be some music and testimony from the team, but also to stay through and come to the service that night. Now, the service is for everybody, not just senior adults. So don't make that mistake. But an opportunity there again to invite and to hear the gospel. And then Jeremy will be preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night messages, if not just for unbelievers, but for all of us, to challenge us to grow spiritually. So come to every single one of those. That'll be starting at 6:45 on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights, so that we can get out in time for you to get your kids home and all that stuff. And then Thursday night is the Cola Wars for the teens. That's a teen-only night, and that is an outreach specifically for teens, and again, an opportunity to invite people to come to that, and so be praying for that and looking forward to that as well. So please take this, look over it, make your plans. As I always say, clear your calendar and make it a point to be here, because if you don't make it a point to be here, then you probably won't be here, because everything else just tends to fill in that space, and it's just going to be awesome. Jeremy's homegrown. He's our guy. Jeremy grew up here at Calvary. His family's here. We love Jeremy and Misha. Their team is great. The music's going to be fantastic and a blessing. So just all going to be good. Don't miss it, and be praying, and we're looking forward to that time together. Now, we're going to the book of Job this morning, so I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Job and chapter 2. We've been talking about seeing through suffering and pain, and today we're going to be talking about the friends. When you're going through a hard time, who do you look to for support? The people who are around you, those who are closest to you, the ones that you think and hope care about you. And that's usually family, but also friends. And that's normal and that's natural. And you hope that you have some friends in place in your life during that time. And if you don't, then you wish you did. You wish you had some friends, don't you? People to support you and encourage you and to just pray for you and sometimes really help you and assist you during those difficult times. Well, Job had friends, and they lived a long way away, but they heard about his tragedy and his crisis. Now, again, if you've not been with us, we're in the midst of a study of seeing through suffering and pain, specifically from the experiences of the man Job, who we have his story recorded in the Bible in the book that bears his name. And not to go back and review everything that's happened, but we've seen how God has allowed Satan to intervene in Job's life and to cause tragedy to happen. He lost pretty much everything he owned. He lost all of his children and is suffering physically from some kind of terrible illness and disease. And he's under that suffering and he's experiencing that pain. And Job learned to see through his suffering and pain. And so we are learning along with him. So let me read for us Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Job 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him, on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And we see some things about Job's friends here that I think are examples of the kind of things that we experience when friends are around us and involved in our lives, when we are going through suffering and pain. It's very helpful for us to recognize this. And these are positive effects and impacts in our lives when we're going through these things. And there are a lot of details and history and background and geography that we could talk about in connection with all this. I'm not diving into that today. I want to hit this from a pretty practical perspective. All right, so we're going to get right into it and recognize that like Job's friends, your friends can help by being with you during hard times. Verse 11 tells us that they came. I've heard this referred to as the ministry of presence, E-N-C-E, the ministry of presence. How many of you have experienced the ministry of presence in your life? You've been going through a time of suffering and pain, and someone has just come to you. They have visited you in the place of sickness or in a time of tragedy. Maybe they came physically and personally. Possibly they extended their presence to you in the form of a message or a card or something that just said, hey, I care about you. But especially when a person shows up and just sits down where you are, just being there is a ministry, isn't it? It's very encouraging. As Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And you show that love during all times, especially the hard times, just sometimes by showing up. And that's what these people did. Job's friends were with him during hard times. And they showed compassion. It says they came to mourn with him. In fact, they made plans. They somehow communicated with each other, arranged to arrive at the same time. And they came to mourn with him. They were aware that he was suffering. And they were sensitive to the fact that he would be grieving. And so they took steps toward him. They moved toward him rather than keeping their distance from him because they were compassionate on him. They were aware of his hardship and suffering and pain. And so they felt something enough in themselves that compelled them to go. Friends can show compassion and friends can give comfort. And that's why they went. They wanted to go, it says, to comfort him, to say things to him, to offer support to him. To somehow encourage him and to speak to him, to encourage his spirit and to help him in dealing with the anguish. But if you've ever showed up at the scene of a crisis in someone's life or at a time of tragedy or at a hospital room where there's some severe illness going on, sometimes you're not prepared for what you find, are you? And it seems like that's what happened with Job's friends. They arrived on the scene. They were not prepared for what they were about to see. And people's grief and people's pain and sometimes the ravages of illness or disease or a tragedy that strikes just affects and impacts that person, disfigures them physically or mentally or emotionally or their personality. And that's what these friends saw as they arrived. Verse 12 says, and when they raised their eyes from afar, they didn't even recognize him. Where's our friend Job? Oh, he's out on the garbage heap outside of town. Oh, really? OK, well, let's go find him out there. Maybe he's taking out the trash. No, he's sitting in the garbage heap in agony and pain and misery. And we don't even recognize this as our friend. And so as they came upon this scene, they responded. How did they respond? They did the right thing. They didn't turn away. They stayed, didn't they? And they actually entered into Job's suffering and pain with him. And what we see in verses 12 and in verse 13 are expressions of mourning and of sympathy that the people in this ancient Eastern culture used to express their grief. And so they're not just sitting back saying, oh, our friend is suffering. They entered into it with him. They shared that suffering and pain. They felt it in their own hearts. They sat with him. You know, sometimes we don't know what to say or what to do, but we just sit with people And that's what they did. They sat down with him, it says, for 7 days and seven nights. That was their way of observing and of entering into grief with someone who had lost a loved one or loved ones. And that was the case, of course, with Job. This was their mourning period. This was their way of expressing grief. And so they sat there with him, entering into his grief. They showed up at the funeral home, as it were. They were there at his where he himself was suffering, experiencing that with him. Now, often we don't know what to say in times like this. Job's friends didn't speak for 7 days, but then they opened up, didn't they? And what we have from Job chapter 4 through Job chapter 37 is a conversation back and forth between Job's friends and Job. There are the three friends mentioned here. And then later on, we find there's one more who came on the scene and began to enter this conversation as well. And let me read for you. We're going to skip now to chapter 4. Let me read for you from the first few verses of Job chapter 4 what this first friend has to say to Job. And this is going to set the tone for what each one of the three and then one more friend had to say to him. Job chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Here's the synopsis and the tone of the advice that Job's friends gave. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. So far, so good," right? We're here to help you. You've helped others. We're here to help you. "Is not your reverence, that is your respect for God, your confidence and the integrity of your ways, your hope?" Now Eliphaz is turning the focus on where he thinks the problem lies. "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." Wow. You know what this is called in theological terminology? What Eliphaz is presenting to Job here is called the retribution theory. What he's saying or suggesting really at this point is, Job, you know, you are a good man. You are upright. You are righteous. And you know that about yourself. And you make claim to that. But you need to think about this. There's nobody that's ever experienced any great tragedy like you're experiencing that was completely innocent. So what Eliphaz is now starting to point to is the fact that there's something wrong in Job's life. Job, there must be something wrong with you. There must be something bad in your life. And that's the reason God is doing this. There is wrongdoing. There is sinfulness. And God knows about it. And you just better get ready to admit it. Because that's the reason for this. Now, Eliphaz is being kind of subtle and indirect and gentle in how he presents this. And if you read through, and by the way, I don't mean to skip over all this important material in Job, but because we're limiting the length of this series, I'm not going to go through all this in the middle. I encourage you to read through it, but you'll find that every one of these friends hits it in a different way, and some of them just slam him in the face with it. "Job, you're wicked. There's something in there that's wrong. You just better own up to it." So that's the point he's making. In fact, skip with me all the way to chapter 32, because I kind of want you to see this from beginning to end. All right. So the first three finish talking, and Job has responded to them, pretty much protesting what they're saying, "I'm not perfect, but I don't know of anything that's wrong in my life that God could be punishing me for." So then Elihu, this fourth person, comes on the scene, and look at what he says. Chapter 32, verse 1. "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he, Job, justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and had yet condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So what we see here now is Elihu stepping in. He had held back because of his youth, being respectful, let everybody else talk first. And he saw this interchange, and he was still upset because Job was still defending himself. The point being that his perspective as well was that, Job, there's something going on here that you need to own up to and acknowledge. Now, my point in this is that friends can try to give advice and mean well and be sincere and even say right things, which you find a lot of in what Job's friends said. They said a lot of true things, but they weren't right in their analysis and their diagnosis of Job. So friends can be wrong. And as well-meaning as they were, and as compassionate as they were, and as concerned as they were for Job, they were just wrong. Job did not acknowledge, again, not that didn't say he was perfect, but he was pretty positive there was nothing in his life that he was aware of that would cause God to strike him in the way that this had taken place. And neither, listen, this is very important, neither did God indict Job. And we now have the whole story beginning to end. And God never said, Job, your friends were right. Here's this major sin in your life. That never, ever happened. As we near the end, you'll see over the next few weeks that God had something totally different in his purpose and in mind and in view. So God did not indict Job. So these sincere and helpful friends can really help through a hard time. And that's true for all of us, right? And if you're the friend of someone going through suffering and pain, you can be a huge help. Oh, you can. And if you're the one going through it, you're so grateful for those friends who are around you and supporting you and helping you. But we have to be careful about the advice that we give, and we must be careful about the advice that we receive, because it can be wrong, even coming from those wonderful people who come close to us during these difficult times. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. When ointment makes you feel good and perfume makes you smell good, it's pleasant, it's uplifting, whether it's yourself or someone around you. So, the proverb goes on to say, a friend gives delight by hearty counsel. A friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So a friend can actually encourage and uplift and help and bring even joy to your life when he or she gives that counsel that reaches your heart, that heart-to-heart counsel. It's a good thing. It's good. But we do have to be careful that it is the right counsel. Now, here's one of the things about suffering and pain. We talked about this, I think, last week. The circumstances that bring you suffering and pain push you toward God. You can harden yourself or you can open your heart. And as you are pushed by those experiences that bring suffering and pain toward God, you start to open your heart toward what you really need. And friends are good and friends are helpful. But in Job's circumstances, what we find now that we can learn from this is what we really, really need. Some of you are hunters, and this is the time of year when you're out waiting for that big buck to stroll by. And if you are intentional in your hunting, you probably don't just get up at 9 in the morning, walk out in the woods at 11, hoping to see a deer, walk out in front of you, and shoot it and take it home. You've invested a lot in this process. And maybe at some point you've gone to the place where you're going to hunt and you scout out those woods. and you look for a certain stand of trees, maybe with acorns underneath, or a place where you know that those deer go for food or for water, or you see a trail going through the woods and it's a fresh trail, you can see those tracks, and you see those little doe tracks, then you see those big buck tracks, you think, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place. And then maybe you set up your stand ahead of time, or where you're going to put your stand when you get in there. And you think ahead and you scout it out and you make plans. And then you get up at 3 or 4 in the morning and your wife says, what in the world are you doing? You're so crazy about this. And you go out and you find your way in the dark to that very special place that you have chosen. And you are there and you are ready so that when that deer comes, you're already in place and you're in the right place at the right time. And you take them home. Now, I'm going to use a word here. And this is a very, very important word in connection with suffering and pain and seeing through it. And it's what you use in a situation like that. You use wisdom. Wisdom is not only information or knowledge, but it is taking that knowledge and information and applying it to a situation and acting accordingly. In fact, I'm going to give wisdom a definition that kind of fits what we're talking about in connection with suffering and pain. What we really need in times of suffering and pain is wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to think and what to do when you can't see. At 4 in the morning, when you go to the edge of the woods and you're heading to your spot, you can't see. But you've been there before and you know where you want to go and you've thought about it. And so you're on a specific course, taking a specific path to a specific destination. And you know how to get there and why you're going and what you're going to do when you get there. And that's what we need in suffering and pain. Now, what's the goal? What's the aim? What's the prize? It's not a deer. It's to honor God. It's to fulfill His purpose in our lives. It's to grow spiritually. Oh, yes, it's to survive the trial and make it through the hard time and hold our lives together. We want that. But remember, we've been talking about God's purpose in our suffering and pain, and that is to shape us and to mold us so we become more like Christ, so we honor Him even through the hard times. And to fit into His grand plan as He's working things out in His great sovereign scheme. And if you're a believer, you want that. That's the prize. And what we need to be able to navigate the path that takes us through suffering and pain and fulfill all those things and accomplish those goals and gain that prize is wisdom. One time I was just reading about wisdom, I think in Proverbs, and I was kind of meditating on it, thinking, what is wisdom? And yes, wisdom is applied knowledge. But I was thinking, you know, wisdom is being able to go where you've never been before and know what to do. Because you can't see the future. You don't know what's about to happen tomorrow, this week, next week. You're in the middle of an experience of suffering and pain. You've never been through anything like this before. What do I do? How do I respond? You know what you need? You need wisdom. You need to be able to think and know how to process this, how to respond to this. How do I act? What do I do next? And how can I honor God in this? And how can I have His purpose fulfilled in my life? And how can I grow? And how can I be part of His grand plan through this? Well, what we need is wisdom. It helps you go where you haven't been before. It helps you move forward when you cannot see. It helps you to navigate a path when it is dark and accomplish the goal that God has for you. Now, we're going to go to Job chapter 28 now. If you haven't already turned there, I invite you to go to Job chapter 28. Because in some ways, this is the heart of the book. And if you were just picking up the Bible and reading through Job, you might see this and think, OK, that's good. But honestly, folks, from Job's perspective, This is kind of the heart of the book. I would say at the very least, this is a key part in the book of Job. And this is fascinating. And I'm going to slow down and just point to a couple of things in here because this is an amazing passage of scripture. So Job is responding to some of what his friends are saying. He's acknowledging how hard it is and all of that. Now look at what Job says starting in chapter 28, verse 1. And by the way, I've written over in the open space on this page in my Bible next to chapter 28 these words: where to find wisdom. Here it is. Job says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined." Now look at what he's talking about. Silver and gold, the most precious commodities that we have on this earth, materially speaking. There's a place where they are. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. So when it comes to tools and labor and industry, these were the most significant commodities known to man, iron and copper. Man puts an end to darkness. Now think about our theme, not being able to see. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and shadow of death. What he's talking about is miners who cut shafts into the surface of the earth and go down hundreds and hundreds of feet looking for silver and gold and iron and copper ore. He breaks open a shaft, verse 4, away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. What in the world is that talking about? Commentators that I read about this said it's probably talking about when in ancient times, when these people were mining for silver or gold or whatever, they actually made these big baskets, tied ropes to them. The men got in the baskets. They lowered them down in the shafts and they were down there kind of swinging around, hanging down there as they worked. And that's what this is talking about. They were very industrious. They were ingenious. They were using technology. They were working hard. As for the earth, verse 5, from it comes bread. In other words, if you plant wheat, you can make bread. But underneath, it is turned up as by fire. Maybe talking about using fire, possibly even explosives like we know of today, using dynamite to blow holes in the earth. Its stones are the source of sapphires. It contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions, top of the food chain, have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He, man, puts his hand on the flint. He uses a tool. He overturns the mountains at the roots. In other words, he digs underneath the mountains. He cuts out channels in the rocks. His eye sees every precious thing. He even dams up the streams from trickling. He stops the flow of water. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. Talking about mining for precious metal and useful ores. He's saying, look at what man does. He's so industrious. He's so ingenious. Verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not even know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. All right, let me stop for a second and put a statement up here. Though man is highly industrious and ingenious in obtaining valuable treasures, the most valuable treasure of all, which is wisdom, lies out of his reach. And what you and I need to navigate our times of suffering and pain is this precious treasure, this priceless commodity, and its wisdom. And it is not within the realm of man, and it is not within the reach of man. As smart as you are, as hard as you work, you cannot attain or obtain wisdom. Sometimes people that don't know a whole lot about hunting say, when you're going hunting, "Oh, I hope you catch one," right? You know, well, okay, thanks, but you don't actually catch them, you know. That's not how it works. If you're going fishing, I hope you catch one. That works, yeah, but not always with hunting. But with wisdom, you know, your friends might say, "Well, I hope you catch some. I hope you get some. Hope you find some. Here's some. In fact, here's a greeting card. And this person wrote this really cool little saying, and it rhymes and everything, and I'll send that." And yes, it's encouraging, and there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, that is not wisdom. Oprah Winfrey doesn't have it. Deepak Chopra doesn't have it. Joel Osteen doesn't have it. Your favorite men's or women's magazine or website or blog writer doesn't have it. You cannot send in $99.95 and get a set of CDs and books and get it. Now, people can impart wisdom, but it has to come from the right source. Your financial advisor doesn't have it. Your psychiatrist doesn't have it. Even your very best friends may not have it. It's outside the realm of man. It is beyond the reach of man. That's what he's saying here. Read on. Where did I stop? Verse 14, the deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So you can't find it in the earth. You can't buy it from someone else. Well, then what are we going to do? Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say we've heard a report about it with our ears. Ah, verse 23. God understands its way. And he knows its place. And then he goes on to talk about how God sees all and knows all. And is the source of wisdom. Verse 27, he saw wisdom. He declared it. He prepared it. He searched it out. And thank God today with me for what verse 28 says. And to man he said. So you don't have to take a trip. You don't have to pay a bunch of money. You just have to listen to what God says. To man he said. He reveals it to us. He makes it available to us. And he tells us how to have it. So this is good news. Your suffering and your pain do push you to God as you're looking for answers, as you're looking for support. So how do we get there? What is the secret to taking possession of something way more valuable than all the treasures in all the world? Wisdom. The only way to obtain this treasure is through a relationship with God on his terms. That's it. That's what he's talking about in verse 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, this is a key verse. This is a pivot point. And it is so even we see it even by its placement in the book of Job, because now even what Job says and how this ends up and then what that last speaker, Elihu, says is all pointing forward to those ending chapters where God says, all right, Job, time for you to listen up. And he begins to speak. God is revealing himself to Job in a profound way. The only way to obtain this treasure is through a relationship with God on his terms. What are his terms? Tell me what the first one is. And to man, he said, behold, the what? The fear of the Lord. That's it. Now, we could spend a lot of time here, but let me try to summarize it for us. This has to do with your attitude toward God. It includes two elements. One is respect. You think of God as being great and as being greater than you and the greatest of all. The fear of the Lord is respect for God. He is great. He's greater than me and he is the greatest of all. And it includes submission to God. He is over me and he is over all. Fear of God is not being scared of him. It is respecting him for being the great God that he is and submitting your heart and life to him. Saying, Lord, you are the greatest. And I, in my attitude and heart, submit myself to you. Your will is what's most important. And depart from evil is the second part. To depart from evil is understanding. That means you want to do what's right. It means you're willing for your heart and your life to be changed. Let me say that again in case you're taking notes. Departing from evil means you want to do what's right. And you are willing for your heart and your life to be changed, to be transformed. And that is the place where wisdom is available to you. The problem is, we're not always like this. The problem is we struggle with the fear of the Lord. We struggle with respecting God and being submitted to Him. We are self-willed. We struggle with obeying God. We are not always departing from evil. In fact, sometimes we're headed toward it. And so God helps us with that. And He tells us where to find this precious commodity. I'm going to invite us to go now to the New Testament, the book of Colossians chapter 2. I always like to end these times in the New Testament because they give us the answer that we find in Christ. He tells you where to find it. Will you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches for the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There it is. That's where wisdom lies. Outside of the realm and reach of mankind, all of it in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. Now, how is it that you and I can have a right relationship with God? By perfectly fearing Him? By always obeying Him? No. Because you can't do that, and no one does. It's important to have the attitude and desire for that, but you can't do it. You know what Jesus did? He did both those things. He submitted to His Heavenly Father, and He obeyed the whole law perfectly. And you know what God did because He loves you? He made it so that when Jesus Christ, God's Son, died, that He died paying the penalty for your sins, and He rose again. And so your inability to totally fear God and to always obey God, and the penalty for that, which is God's just wrath and condemnation, was on His own Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Job kind of understood this. He didn't know about Jesus, but he knew he couldn't save himself. And he was believing in what God would do to save him. And so we have those famous, beautiful, precious words of Job in Job 19:25, where he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." A Redeemer is someone who saves you. And Job knew he needed a Savior. He knew he wasn't perfect, and he needed a Savior. And that's what we need. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now look back with me at Colossians chapter 2. The end of verse 4, where he says, "Your faith in Christ." And then beginning of verse 6, excuse me, then of verse 5, "Your faith in Christ." Beginning of verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How does all this happen? Faith in Christ is how you enter into this right relationship with God, trusting Jesus to save you. But you continue in this as you walk in Christ, as you go along the path of life that includes these trials and suffering and pain, and you walk in God's purpose, you walk in a way that honors Him, you walk in His strength, you walk in a way that follows Christ. And that relationship is in place so that you can access the wisdom that is yours in Christ. But there's one more step we need to take. Go to James chapter 1 with me, would you please? Just a few books over to the right. James chapter 1. He tells you where to find it, and he tells you how to obtain it. I'm going to start reading James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's what we're talking about, right? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's endurance. This is what God's doing in your life. We've talked about all this. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Remember, that's God's work now, is to shape you and mold you and mature you. Now look at verse 5. "If any of you lacks," say the word out loud, "wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So how do you get wisdom? You're in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you're walking in Christ in a relationship with Him. And then during those specific times of hardship and trial, the day-to-day ordinary annoyances and inconveniences and difficulties and the big problems and the once-in-a-lifetime tragedies, we come before God and we say, God, I sure appreciate my friends. But you know what they say is just not adequate. It's just not the answer. Lord, I need help here. I need to be able to see where I've never been before, so I can travel this path in a way that honors you, so that I can gain from this experience what you're doing in my life, so that I can fit into your great plan and fulfill your purpose in my life and in your eternal purpose. So, Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom. Now, we tend to ask God for relief. And I know, because I read the Sunday school prayer requests. And I know myself, and I know what I want when I'm going through a hard time. Lord, change my circumstances. Fix how I feel. You want the job. You want healing. We all do. But you know what you should really want even more than that? Is wisdom. Wisdom. That ability to know how to think and what to do when you can't see. And along with everything else, we should be asking God for that. Faith plus wisdom equals seeing through suffering and pain. Faith is trusting in Christ to save you. Faith includes trusting in God and what He's doing in your life. What else did Job say? Again, famous words, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. So faith, trusting Christ for salvation, trusting God as He works in your life through this hard time, plus wisdom, knowing how to think and what to do, will help you to see through suffering and pain. Now, I want to tell you how I want to finish this morning. I want to finish with a time of prayer. A time of prayer for people who are experiencing suffering and pain. And I'm going to pray, but I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer. I'm going to step down here in just a minute. You can stay right where you are. But I'm going to invite you to put into practice what we're talking about, asking for wisdom. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in John 15, he said, I'm calling you my friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege it is to carry all these things to Him in prayer. And we're going to do that. I'm going to step down here. I'm going to invite some of you that want to join me here. You may have a specific burden on your heart. There may be a specific situation you're going through, or there's someone specific in your life that you want to pray for. In fact, you might want to sit by that person. You might want to join that person here. You might want to go and stand with that person. You might want to put your arm around that person if they're next to you. And we're just going to lift ourselves and each other up in prayer. I'm going to ask Shelley to come and play through a couple of stanzas of a song. And let's do this. Let's just go ahead and stand up together. And again, no pressure. You can stay where you are. But if you would like to join with me here, either kneel at these steps or sit on these seats or stand together here while I have a prayer in just a minute. A prayer for wisdom, a prayer for people in suffering and pain. I invite you to come now as she plays and join me. In fact, let's just bow our heads together, shall we? And as she plays, if you'd like to join me here in this prayer, I invite you to come. A prayer for those in suffering and pain. Lord, we do desire relief for ourselves and for the people that we love who are going through hard times. Oh, Lord, we want that. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for those who encourage us and walk with us and are there during hard times. Sometimes it's our husband or wife or mother or father or just someone that has stepped in and become close to us, that supports us. But Lord, we recognize today that there is one friend who's greater than all, and that's you. And our suffering and pain pushes us toward you. And so we bow before you this morning for ourselves or for someone that we love. And we cry out to you and ask that you would not only give relief, but most importantly, that you would impart wisdom. Lord, you have told us to ask specifically for it, and so we do. You've told us to ask confidently for it, knowing that you give and you don't withhold it. You give it freely, and that we should ask in faith. Lord, you've told us to ask repeatedly and continually for it, and so we pray that even as we go from here, this would become a pattern in our lives. But Lord, help these people beside me, in front of me, help the people that in our hearts we're reaching out and touching and praying for right now to have wisdom from above. Not just advice, even good, helpful advice, but true wisdom that only comes from you. And we thank you for giving it to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We cling to Christ and we claim the promises are ours in Christ today. Lord, we need help. We struggle, we stumble, we're in the dark. We need to be able to see. So help us have faith and give us wisdom so that we can. Lord, help us to go through these hard times in ways that are submissive to you, desiring your purpose more than ours, honoring you with our attitudes, being strong and enduring when we want to give up, and wanting to fulfill your great purpose that's so much greater than us. And we thank you for all you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.